This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So welcome to the first Sunday in Lent. Maybe you heard a recurring theme in our service today already, sin and repentance. Eve eats the forbidden fruit. In Psalm 32, we have confessed and we are forgiven. And then we find Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. Now, I first want to point out that the Greek word for devil, which is this word that we hear in the gospel today, the Greek word is a combination of, and I don't speak Greek well, but it's dia and balo, which together they mean to throw over or to throw across. And in its broader usage as a noun, it comes to mean one who attacks. One who misleads or deceives or diverts or discredits or slanders, a tester, a tempter, a deceiver. So as we think about Jesus' time in the wilderness and the temptations that he came across while he was there in this difficult stage, we too are invited during this season to think about the many temptations that come into our life. I remind people often that the season of Lent is to prepare for Easter. Much as we plan for Christmas with Christmas trees and decorations and songs and gifts and thoughtfulness and gratitude, the season of Lent is the same sort of preparation as we await the glorious day of Easter. And so each Sunday we'll continue to hear more and more about ways that we can clean our own hearts, address our own temptations, and experience God. But today I want to share with you a story. There's a pastor by the name of Henry Blackaby. You may have heard of him if you've been around for a while. He is a Southern Baptist preacher and pastor. And his son, Richard Blackaby, and together he and his five children, Richard being one of them, have Blackaby Ministries. But it didn't start out that way. Indeed, Henry started at a very small rural church in Canada. It had a total of 10 people. The building had actually been up for sale for a while, and no one even wanted to purchase the building. And Henry would joke that it was probably the reason that the 10 people were still there were probably the reason everyone else had left. And so he brought his wife and his children to this small rural church in Canada to start a ministry. And one night during their time there, Richard recalls that his dad was in the hospital. His mother, Richard's mother, Henry's wife, had just given birth to their only sister, the youngest of five children. And after the delivery, later in the day, the surgeon comes out and he asks if there's a Mr. Blackaby in the room. And he identifies himself and the surgeon comes over and he says, "Mr. Blackaby, we can't stop your wife's bleeding. There's nothing we can do. We've tried everything and we don't know what else we can do. And if we can't get her to stop bleeding, she might not make it till tomorrow." And so this pastor, Henry, is sitting there, and Richard remembers asking his dad later, he said, well, what happened? And he remembers that in that moment, as he sat there alone, In the waiting room, all he had was God. And he said, all I could do was cry out and say, God, have I made the biggest mistake of my life? I drag my wife and my young family all the way to Saskatoon. Now, if that doesn't sound rural, I don't know what it was. To Saskatoon so that she could die here, far away from her family and friends, and leave me, a single dad, a widower with five kids. Lord knows I don't know what I'm doing. And he says all of a sudden that God just filled the waiting room. Filled the waiting room, and he could feel the heaviness of God, and at that moment, God was so real, that so tangible. You could feel the presence. And all he remembers hearing was God saying, I don't make mistakes. You have been faithful. You are right where I want and need you to be. Just hold on. It will be okay. And the next morning, the surgeon came out and said, Mr. Blackaby, I can't explain it, but the bleeding just stopped. We didn't do anything else. It just stopped. She was hemorrhaging so badly, and we were all so worried, and all of a sudden, it just stopped. And of course, Henry knew. And from that day on, he says, he just practiced the truth that God was real. The truth that God would guide him, and the truth that God would provide in those wilderness moments. And so over time, people began asking him to tell why his relationship with God was so real to him. And Henry would say, you know, he would tell them the story. And he would tell them how his relationship with God flourished and grew, and his obedience and humbleness just became greater and greater, and that he fully surrendered his life to what God would ask and call him to do. And one day, as he's telling a group of people this story, a publisher had overheard it. And later they approached him and they said, Henry, we've never heard anybody describe their relationship with God like this. We need to put it in a book. And Henry says, well, I just can't do that. I don't know how to write. I've never written anything. I'm very busy with this ministry. But whatever the story was, they hounded and hounded and hounded him until one day they just started following him. They sent an editor to follow Henry around. And they would write down the things that he would say and do because they believed that he had something the world needed to hear. And they recorded the things that he would say and the things that he would teach, and they literally took the manuscript of all of these things and said, look, we've written it for you. Now can you just help us put it together? And he would speak in front of live audience and share his story and his relationship with God. And over time, it became a book, The Experience of God. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've not. But it said it sold millions and millions of copies worldwide. It's been translated into 75 to 80 different languages. His son recalls literally, I can't go anywhere, to mainland China, to Cuba, to Muslim countries, wherever he goes in the world. People have come up to him and said that his father's book has changed their life. And so then he says, so why my dad? I mean, you know, he'd call one day that you would never guess his dad was so humble about it, he'd call his son and say, Richard, guess what? We got a call to go to the White House. A couple of weeks later, we've got invited to speak to the United Nations. What do you think that they want to know from me? His father, Henry, went on to talk to CEOs of Fortune 20 companies. And here's a guy that never had too much money. He was leading this very small church, speaking to the richest and the most powerful in the world. Why does this stuff keep happening to him? His son would ask. Why does he keep getting invited? There are a lot more people more talented than my dad. There's a lot of better communicators. They're organized better. They know actually how to use technology. They have better administrative skills. And he says he just watched, that he had a front row seat to what it meant to follow God. And he remembers, Richard remembers later on, someone asked him, why your dad? And he remembers later on, he was at a conference. And he says he encountered this pastor, and he says he was kind of brash and kind of loud, very outspoken, from Texas. He goes, oh yeah, your dad, he wrote Experiencing God, this book by now that had sold millions and millions of copies worldwide that people were familiar with. And he says, this young pastor, he says, I could have written that book. He said, I know all that stuff. I've been saying all that stuff for years. And so his son, Richard, he's starting to get a little annoyed. He says, this is really arrogant tone, and he kind of got under my skin. And he says, so I said, well, why didn't you write it? And he kind of came back for a moment. And I said, I think my dad wrote that book because I think God had a really important message that God wanted to bless the church and the people of the world with. So God looked for the most humble, unassuming person he could find. Someone that would never take credit for it. Someone that would never let it go to his head. Someone that would give all the glory to God. And he found my dad. And he used him. And it all went to the glory of God. We're called as Christians to be followers of Christ. None of us can be Jesus. But we are asked to try to be like Jesus. And today, Jesus did not misuse his power for personal material gain. Jesus did not misuse his power to make himself safe and secure. Jesus did not misuse his power to amass clout and esteem. Jesus was tempted by materialism, security, and prestige. And these temptations are inevitable. None of us get to get through this life without them. The question we are called to ask and reflect on is, not that will it happen, but what we will do when it happens. Temptation may not look like bread when we are starved, or safety as we stand on the edge of a tall building, or actually being offered all of the power in the world as a world leader. But temptation can look like when we look at others and feel insecure about not having enough. Temptation comes in judgments we make about strangers. Temptation can rule us, making us able to look away from those who are in need. Temptation can cause us to live our lives unaffected by poverty, hunger, and disease. Temptation is found in those moments when we allow our temper to define our lives. When our addiction to wealth and power and influence and vanity, or a need to control, defines who we are. Temptation wins when we engage in the justification of even little lies, those tiny sins. Temptation wins when we get caught up in the trappings of life and we lose sight of life itself. I think the way that Henry lived might be a good example. Certainly, he too was hounded by many temptations to feel powerful and influential. And yet he continued to walk humbly, which is why God chose to use him. When we think about Lent and we think about preparing ourselves for Easter, we're talking about engaging those dark places in our lives that come up to us face to face. We have to look at them in the face and name them and understand them, and then we ask God to forgive us for them. But it's not about guilt. It's about freedom. It's about true freedom from the control that our fears and insecurities and our doubts have over all of us. That, my friends, is what forgiveness is about. It's about amending life and starting with new beginnings. And I believe that God has a really important message that he wants you to bless the world with again and again and again. We are all called to bless the world with the good news of Jesus, and God needs you to accomplish it. So I say, unlike the young pastor from Texas, who was caught up in so much of what he had to say and to do, I invite us to look at the life of Henry, who chose to get out of the way and let God go loose. Amen.